Early church parents taught children at home. Middle ages church parents had children taught by the church through the question and answer of catechism. And that is what teachers will call it, the Socratic method, or the teacher asks the questions and the student will try to come up with the best answer possible. In the 1780s, modern Sunday school began in, Can somebody find that speck in my eye? Can you help me out? I tell you, right now it feels more like a 2x4. Mother Sunday School began in 1780 with Robert Raikes. He was a journalist from Gloucester, England. He saw poor children not receiving education, and he saw parents being so busy with work, and sometimes they even sent their children to work too. So he saw that great need that Christian education was lacking among Christians in particular. And while people were working 6 days a week, that's unlike today, right? Nobody works 6 days a week anymore, right? You see, there is, society hasn't changed a whole lot since then. And Robert Raikes saw the need and he put the effort into that. So he started modern day Sunday school. In America, John Wesley put a lot of effort so that Sunday school also would be organized. First there in, he started first supporting it in Great Britain and then here overseas. And in 1785, Sunday school in America began, was established in American soil, and it fills that void that is left when the state takes control over the public school education system. The separation of church and state, which is good on one end, but very negative when it comes to education, imposed also the separation of God from the public place. And I think we all agree with that. Sunday school is definitely the place where you and I can come together. We can learn and share the teachings of God for our life and for other people's lives. So please come next week, Sunday morning, 9:15. 9 o'clock, the church will be open if you want to have a light breakfast, coffee, and some danishes. They will be here provided for any of us who would like to attend. And there are classes for all ages. And so I want to share with you a couple of verses of scriptures that I was quickened to before while we were singing. Some of you saw me leave. I didn't know what was going on. I have felt a strong pull to go in a separate room for a moment and just go through scripture like crazy fast. What is going on? Lord, what is that you want? That's how I responded. I went in another room. In Isaiah chapter 40, and this is a message specifically for perhaps one or two persons in this room today. Maybe more, I don't know. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21, it says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Why do you say, and speak my way, he said them from the Lord. God doesn't listen to me. Why do you say my claim to God is just overlooked by him? Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Place your eyes, turn your eyes fixed upon the Lord this morning, right now. And do not despair, for he is listening. Hallelujah. Okay, now that death is past, let's turn that Bible to John chapter 4. That is where we're going to read today. John chapter 4. And by the way, my name is Pierre Paolo. Some of you we just met. If you haven't figured it out yet, I come from another land. Sicily is the island of my birth, the land of my birth, and it's a beautiful place. If you would like to go there someday, you know, I can organize it for you. God willing, will be a two-way trip. But keep Sicily also in prayer, this beautiful island that belongs to the country of Italy, a nation that needs the Lord. In John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, Scripture will read this way. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." No matter the background, the age, or the present course of life, all humans, religious and non-religious, ask the same questions. How was it done? How did we get here? What should we do? It is also the question that Aurelius Augustine also probed. This Christian philosopher that we know by the name of St. Augustine, he asked this question, and he pondered and then stated, just like the Bible says. The Bible states, "In the beginning, God created." But going further, how was it accomplished? "In the beginning" may sound similar to the opening of a fairy tale. Many look at these words as the same thing as saying "once upon a time." R.C. Sproul, a Bible teacher of our days, rightly objects, "The trouble is that in the beginning, unlike once upon a time, there was no time as we understand it. Once upon a time is not the beginning, but rather a start of something at some point in time. Fables, stories begin with things already in place. Rocks, trees, kingdoms, flowers, queens. We often try to understand God through our limited nature and think either he is not there and we are in a place, in a town, in a country, or on a planet, here in the midst of meaningless existence, where all things begin mindlessly and without purpose. That is the prevailing thought, the prevailing thinking of today. Which, by the way, many scientists and scholars with a PhD following behind their names disagree with. Or we might even think that unlike a magician who uses trickery of smoke and mirrors, it is God who actually created the world from nothing. How did he do it? How he did it is called the divine imperative. In Latin, fiat divino. A divine fiat. This is a command. When Augustine spoke of fiat, he wasn't thinking of Italian cars, but was thinking of the act of God's will that creates something out of nothing. Many scientists try to answer the other question, where did matter come from? If you are not aware, this is matter. This is matter. This is matter. That which exists. The truth of the matter, no pun intended, is that God's fiat, his commands, are not limited like our thoughts. I can think something to be made or done, and yet, I am limited to the thinking, and then I have something, I have to be involved into making it with my own hands. God thought it, he spoke it, and it was done. Let there be. And there was. Let there be light. And what is the rest of the verses? And there was light. And light was. Since many people do not reckon these statements as truth and refuse to accept that God is spirit, I must conclude that you and I today know a truth more than many others do. We know how the stars came to be in the constellation where they are, or how the flowers got to be so beautiful, and how living things suddenly appear in its uniquely way and in this uniquely placed world. A world that, if it were any bigger, would crush us through the force of gravity. And a world that, if it was any smaller, we would be perhaps floating into space. A world that, if it would be closer to the sun, would be burned and scorched, unable to support life. A world that, if it was any further away from the sun, would be a frozen planet. A world where, amazingly, water, one of the most, the liquid that is most present throughout this world, this planet, water that doesn't freeze and that freezes and doesn't become smaller like most other elements and matter in the world. It floats. Imagine if water did not float, if ice did not float when water was frozen. All the ice will sink to the bottom and then continue to freeze everything else, and we will be in a frozen planet. If God did not do this, how did it come to be? For what purpose did God create a spiritual God created by divine command, a material world that allows us creatures to know his love and care for us through worship of him? That is the purpose. Some say the spirit is nothing. So if the Bible says that God's spirit created the universe, then they assume that nothing, would they created everything. They refuse to believe, saying God is nothing and nothing cannot create. But they will say also that chance created the universe. But as a great Bible scholar teaches, chance is nothing. When you think about it, chance is nothing. It has no weight. It has no power. It is merely a word that we use to describe a mathematical possibility, chance. It can do nothing, and it can do nothing because it is nothing. It's a concept. To say that the universe is created by chance is to say that it came from nothing. And that is intellectual madness. What are the chances, then I ask, that the universe was created by chance? St. Augustine, Blaise Pascal, and please, you know, look up the names of these men and what is it they wrote, how they lived their life. There is a great deal there to be learned from the past. Men before us like them clearly understood, as many others do today, that the world could not be created by chance. God, in the beginning, made. Long ago, the devil, whom we call Satan, did not trust and believe the love of God among the three persons of the Trinity and his truth and love towards his creation. So he perverted the worship, leading a rebellion from God. Later, Adam sinned and rebelled against God, thus perverting God's worship on earth by confusing man's place with God's place. That is why when Christ came, he told Nicodemus, and thus everyone else, including you and I today, that everyone must be born again of the Spirit through belief in Jesus Christ to come to know the Father. He speaks to the woman near this well and speaks to her and tells her, I tell you that the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. The Father. Know the Father. You read in Scripture all throughout how we are reminded to turn our eyes on the Father. Doubtlessly, through your study, experience, and news, you have noticed that there is some form of worship universally on this planet. Wherever on earth man is found, there he presents to the higher power offerings of his devotion. It's very hard to miss. When you find some who claim no belief in a deity, upon scrutiny of their life, you will discover the selfish ways in which they live, exalting their own self as ruler. In this world, you may find some who worship and devote their thoughts and strengths to multiple deities or a single deity who is separate and distant from his devotees. You may find atheists whose religion is materialism, and their idea is basically that true sense of life is pleasure and happiness. Paul speaks of them in 1 Corinthians 15:32, when he says, if there is no resurrection, then what is all this for? Because so many thought, who cares about the body and the soul? Let's just live about today. Let us drink, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. God has no care, they thought, and they still think today, of business. He has no care or business in our lives. They will say there is no need to fear or worry about judgment for our actions. They will say that there is nothing good to be expected from some divine, some God. They'll say that belief in God is actually what is the basis of the problems in our world today. Others, you'll find, they'll take the other road around. They'll take the pantheistic road where they'll say that God is everything. God is in this, God is in that, God is in near, God is out there, and God is everything and everywhere. Yes, indeed, God is everywhere, but God is not everything. It might be indeed everything to you in your life, and that's the way he should be, huh? But definitely, God is not this. The cosmos, the people, and nature, they'll say, that everything is all one. Then you find the other one who say that the Stoic who believes that fate reigns supreme, that destiny cannot be changed. Follow your destiny. You'll hear these things, you know, through movies, in the theaters, in games. You have all this line of thinking that will lead people with apathy through life. They will look at life and say, it is what it is. Let's live for today. Just do it. Let's do what we think is best for us right now, for this must be our destiny. Notice in our reading that Christ tells us instead, our mind must be turned to? In verse 22 it says, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, that the true worshipers will worship whom? The Father. Will worship the Father. In verse 21, worship the Father. It tells us, we read through these verses, that Jesus tells us who to worship. Worship the God whose character is superior and incorruptible. He has all power. What can you bribe him with? I asked myself yesterday. What can we bribe him with? Can we offer him a planet? God, please do this for me. I offer you this. I can't twist his arm. Why? Because he is superior and he is incorruptible. In the ages past, during the times of the Greek Empire, we know that there was somebody by the name of Socrates. And we know by someone whose name was Plato. And we know many other ones. Very few of them, but some of them wondered. They said, wait a minute. We have all this system of religion. We have all this system that we have set up. And we are running around following gods who are but like us. And they wondered, some of them wondered, and they put into writing, there must be a God. If indeed there is a God, then it must be superior and incorruptible. And some people wonder, even just a few days ago, I was speaking with somebody, and yes, I believe in a God. There is someone up there. And I said, listen, you don't need to believe in somebody up there. There is there somebody. It is not an unknown God. He has revealed himself with more than just one word. You find him through Scripture. Jesus Christ tells us that we ought to worship the God that is knowable and not unknowable. The Samaritans worshiped God, but did not understand him or his ways. You know why? Because they refuse to read past the first five books of the Bible. Right there. That's where they stopped. Why, I ask, if God is able and speaks, why limit how much he's going to tell you, how much he's going to do for you? Don't limit God. Go past the first few words in chapter 1. Go past the words in the second book. Go past the words that are in the last book of the Old Testament. Go past the first few Gospels. Read through the Scripture and learn how much God has said, how much God has told, and allow him to let you know him. Christ also teaches to the woman at the well and to us that we ought to worship the God who is spirit and to whom must correspond spiritual worship. The proverbial apples for apples, oranges for oranges, right? Do you use oranges for oranges? That's what we say in Italy. A believer must worship him, this God, truly with his soul, because God desires and looks out for those who worship him according to his nature. Think of Cain. He refused to understand it. He refused to accept it. God desired from Cain to be worshipped truly through the heart. It was not a mere, okay, let's put this together. Oh, the feast is coming. We get a bit ready. No. God desires and looks out for those who worship him according to his nature. God is spirit. This God reveals himself to those who want to know him. Take someone like William Wilberforce, instrumental in the 1800s in completely dismantling the slave trading that was happening in the British Empire. All of a sudden, millions became free. All of a sudden. Why? Because somebody like William Wilberforce or someone like John Newton asked, God, are you there? God, are you Father? And he answered. When Luke, in the book of Acts in chapter 17, describes the three reactions to Paul's message in the Areopagus, which means a place that is round, a council, a place of meeting in Athens. Today is still the capital of Greece. When Paul speaks there, three reactions were the ones exhibited by the people. And we gather that man's heart has very little room and very little regard, first for a God that requires repentance from rebellion from him. And second, for a transcendent God, a God who is above creation, a God who is not part of creation in this sense, but a God who actually cares. A God that would give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the God that Christ came to exemplify to us. A God who actually cares for you. A few days prior to that talk I had with this person, somebody else I spoke to And I told that person, because I don't know when I'm going to see this person next time. I said, you have great value. God has placed great value in you. He's made you. And you know what? He has given his son for you on the cross. Perhaps I think this was the first time that somebody told her that there was value in this person. Because her reaction was, me? Really? Thank you. He has sent his only, he has given, I'm sorry, he hasn't just sent his son, he has given his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe on him will have everlasting life, should not perish, but have everlasting life. But I tell you, that even in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, when there are people, we read there that they turned away from the message of the gospel, from the message that there is a Father there who cares. There is a ray there of light that enters someone's heart. And one of them would be like a philosopher and judge, Dionysius. Dionysius, who took the truth revealed by Paul right there in front of his eyes, listening, his listening ears were open, and Paul said they did not need any longer to think of a God who is unknown or distant, for this is a God who has revealed himself and who is close to you. Some accepted that message of God's grace and treasured the salvation in Christ Jesus. That is our message today. That is this, that you shall find grace and you shall find the treasure salvation, the redemption of your heart, the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. I find it encouraging that someone else before us will leave the gleam of the world, the appeal that the world has so much on us, the desire and the dreams for riches and happiness first. I find it very encouraging that some will turn aside from the burden of religion, put that behind, and enter into the marvelous light of the knowledge of the living God. Jesus tells us also to worship the God of the Bible. Why? Because he has revealed himself and he did not do justice as just God, but also, as we mentioned before, as Father. As Father. It hit me really hard when I was studying for this. The change that Christ was provoking into this woman's mind. He told her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming where you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. And he says to her, the Father, not just God. He didn't say the word just Jehovah, Yahweh, He didn't say to her, Elohim. No. He says to her, worship the Father, provoking thought in her mind. To him we owe our being, and to him we owe our life. And though life is not always easy, this Father is approachable, not separate, but interested, not careless, but the supplier of our needs. He has a desire to train us morally for the future and to strengthen us for the days ahead. To call God Father, in Hebrew would be the word Abba. Abba. We say Daddy. In Italian, Papa. Papino. The way that Jesus uses this word talking with this Samaritan woman, is to absolutely cut off, emancipate us from the barriers of religion. All of a sudden, Christ opens this woman's life and tells her she can have a personal relationship with this God the Father. Religion is about rules and regulations first, just like the law. But God is not about the law only. God is about love and personal care. Jesus says the time is here when people of all places and walks of life can have a personal relationship with God. If God had not meant it that way, if Christ had not said this as truth, perhaps I will not be here today. Perhaps you will not be here today, actually, because the gospel came first in Italy. Jesus says that the time is now. The time is here when people of all places and all walks, that's you and I, can have a personal relationship with God. And no one can say, this is not for me, because God has not made it available to them. That is a response because of their own refusal. And let us not be discouraged. Because those who say such a thing today, perhaps we can continue to pray for them that tomorrow they'll change their thinking. Perhaps we must pray that God would send his outstretched hand and shake them out of the thinking of their own refusal of God. I'd like to tell you about another person who lived about 800 years ago, close to 800 years ago, Thomas Kempis. Thomas A. Kempis. Go online, go find out. Use that time, redeem that time that you are on a computer so much for different websites. Redeem that time. Look up about Christians. Look up about people who dedicated their life to the Lord and to the work of the Lord in order to make the way for him who saves in the people's hearts. Thomas A. Kempis was born in 1380. In a time when the trouble in the world was such as lawlessness, religious corruption in the governments, there was fighting between kingdoms, there was so much blood that was being spilled, and there was diseases like the Black Plague that were reminding people that this world, this creation is moving closer to the day of God's judgment. In 1427, he wrote a book titled The Imitation of Christ. The Imitation of Christ. It is a book that is still in print and has been published, I think, in 110 different languages. In the Imitation of Christ, Thomas A. Kempis writes, sincerely, and it describes the difficulties that the spiritual life has. And it describes these difficulties as you would with different stanzas in a musical symphony. For the seriously spiritual-minded person, he wrote, we must imitate Christ's life and his ways if we are to be truly enlightened and set free from the darkness of our own hearts. Let it be the most important thing we do than to reflect on the life of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He says to her, worship the Father. Trust not yourself, but turn to the Father. Trusting in yourself for your soul is indulging in yourself. Indulging in ourselves, we do badly. Indeed, we do badly putting ourselves forward. I hear the words of my mother resounding right now through my ears. Si ta avanti, ma non cadere redi. Putting himself forward, trying to be a step ahead, like the one who digs the hole for someone else, and then he ends up falling in that hole. Let us not put ourselves forward. Let us put Christ forward. Let him walk before you. He is the way maker. He is the one who has tread the steps that we take every day. Let him take that step forward before you. We must fully trust in God and love God's will. No one else, I tell you, is worth our worship and adoration, for he is the Father. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't we all stand up? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I was privileged to meet Beth's father. Only briefly. The first time I met him, he was sitting behind me. And it is then that I understood that he in his life also had learned and found the Father. For I was praying. I was on my knees. And at the end of the prayer, he came towards me, put his hand on my shoulder, and he handed me his handkerchief and said to me, I too have been there. I cried to the Father. It is good to communicate with him. Let it all out to the Father. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. Hallelujah. Father, we bow our head before you. And indeed we say, Abba, you are that dad, that father that indeed is worthy of honor and glory. We thank you, O Lord, because you have revealed yourself. How many of us have come across relatives, friends, even some who are close to us, and at one point in time we found secrets about them that we did not know. But Lord, you have revealed yourself to us, and you have done that truly with open arms. You welcomed your children, saying, come, let us reason together. Come, I will show you my ways. I will let you know what is my plan for you. I who is the maker of heaven, ask me of things to come concerning my children, concerning the work of my hands. I have made the earth and created man on it. My hands stretched out the heavens and all their hosts that I have commanded. The Lord is the Savior. Is your only venue for salvation. Let him in. Hallelujah.
He loves you.
Hallelujah.
And me.
Glory to God.
Oh, how He loves you,
you and me.
He gave His life. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me.
If there is some among us who would like to come forward and we can pray together, you wish to do so, come now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh, how He loves
Hallelujah.
You and me.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah.
He gave Hallelujah. His life. What
oh, Jesus.
He gave.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Oh, how
Hallelujah.
He loves you.
Hallelujah.
Oh,
glory to God. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of God speaking to you and telling you that indeed He is the one who can take care of you. Hallelujah. That He is the one that desires all of your mind, all of your heart, not just a bit. Hallelujah. He is the one who can help you with that trouble that just stiffens your neck, that brings chills up your spine when you think about it. He is the one, for He is Father. Hallelujah. Father, we recommend to you ourselves, Lord. And along with the prayer for ourselves, we pray also for those who belong to us, our family, our friends. Lord, we pray for our co-workers. Indeed, you placed us in the realm of people.
people who they know, so that in this world where darkness reigns, they might be able to see the light that shines in a person's heart when you, the maker of light, abide in a heart that is redeemed. Lord, we pray, place the desire to be changed by you and not by our own efforts. Place in our heart the thirst for the water that takes the thirst away, that quenches the thirst. Lord, so many cannot see past the few hours of tonight, and yet in tomorrow's you are already there. Lord, give us the strength. Hallelujah. Open our eyes.
Yes.
Cleanse our heart and purify this mind, O Lord, that needs to see you as Father. Our Father.
Yes,
in the name of Jesus.
It,
hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, God, we pray that from today on, as we decide, yes, to put Christ forward instead of ourselves, you will lead our steps. And that indeed, Lord, in a short few days, we gather together again, and we may be able to express joy and glory to you for what you have done now. In the name of Jesus, O Lord, we pray. Be with us.
Yes.
Lead us once again. And, O Lord, may we walk with you. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, whose sacrifice has no equal, whose sacrifice cannot be mimicked, whose sacrifice cannot be repeated. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Go with the Lord. Huh? I greet you with God's peace. The Hebrews will say shalom. In Italian we say pace. God's peace be with you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.